ma'am, as it existed in the time of King Herod, as it existed in the time of Jesus. This was the Fortress Antonia. This was where the temple sat. This was Wilson's Arch. The Dome of the Rock sits right about here. Many people believe that that's where the temple sat. I don't. I think this is correctly portrayed, and Israeli archaeologists agree that the temple sat further north. This was Wilson's Arch, named for the archaeologist who discovered it, unearthed it. And this is Robinson's Arch, down on the southwestern corner. Over here is the Mount of Olives. Back here, this is the Wailing Wall. Now, right up here on this corner was called the Place of the Trumpeting. All these things were instructions given by God to Moses, later on changed somewhat by tradition, where the nation of Israel would be summoned together at different types of feast by a man who stood right here with a large ram's horn and called the people to assemble. Right here is Robinson's Arch. Here's Robinson's Arch down here. This little corner position, here's your man standing up here with the shofar. He would blow that. They would elect a Levite or an Aaronite, usually an Aaronite, to stand there and blow that. They usually picked a man with tremendous volume to his lungs. And if you get your lips just right and have enough lung power, you can take one of those shofars, ram's horns, and you can blow it, and they can hear it for 40 miles away. I may be exaggerating, maybe 10 miles away. Anyway, that's the way you summoned the nation of Israel to an assembly. Now, the customs of the temple, the teachings of the temple, the rules of the temple, the law of the temple given by God, carried over into a lot of the writing in the New Testament. The Feast of Trumpets. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Feast of Trumpets. Every season associated with blowing of the trumpets, the shofar, the ram's horn, whether at new moons, the Feast of Trumpets, New Year's Day, etc., was a public acknowledgement of Jehovah as King. The same symbols have been adopted in the figurative language of the New Testament. So the men who wrote the New Testament, the first New Testament church that traveled after Jesus for more than 3 years, were the ones who had heard that shofar blow over and over and over again. Whenever they use the word trumpet, it refers back many times to what they heard in their environment as they grew up in their culture. And many of these symbols are passed on over into the New Testament. So today in the culture in which we live, to correctly get a feeling for what they were talking about, we at least need to know the background. As of old, the trumpet summoned the congregation before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. It was customary when the trumpet sounded for them to all assemble. They actually assembled at the door of the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness, and later on they assembled in a certain place on the Temple Mount. And there they stood before the Lord. As of old, the trumpet summoned the congregation before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. So his children shall be summoned at the sound of the trumpet in the day of his resurrection arrival. Now, the things that these men wrote, many times you come to a point where you have to ask yourself, is this trumpet literal? Will there be a noise? Will people hear it? Or is it merely a figurative symbol? You relate back into the Old Testament, and you won't really hear the trumpet when it sounds. Well, a lot of people think that the trumpet is just figurative. The last trump. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. I don't think it's figurative. I think it's literal. But I believe that the only people that will hear it will be those who are going to be taken at the first resurrection. I believe in the book of Revelation, John, throughout the book of Revelation, many times could see into both realms. If you could see what was going on in this room, it would shock you. Because there's a spiritual battle and there's many spiritual figures right here in this room, angels, fallen angels, and good angels of God, if you will. But we can't see them because our souls are encased in these bodies of flesh, and we're not able to see this spiritual kingdom around them. I believe many times in the book of Revelation, John was able to see into both kingdoms at the same time. In other words, if John had been viewing it, he would see all of you sitting here in physical material bodies and this building, but at the same time, he would also see the spiritual creatures that are in this building at present. So when you talk about this sound of the trumpet, I think there will be a trumpet. There will be a sound. And those who have Christ living inside them, having spiritual ears to hear, will actually hear the trumpet. I don't think the rest of the world will. I don't think the lost will hear it. In Matthew 24:31, I'm just going to show you a few places in the New Testament where this picture of the sounding of the trumpet out of the Old Testament is carried forward. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, his electos, the ones, the chosen ones, the ones who chose to receive Christ as their Savior. And they shall gather together his saints, his elect, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I believe that all the saved, all the saints of all the ages, will hear this trumpet. I believe it's a spiritual trumpet. I do not believe the lost will hear it. I believe it will only be heard by those who are children of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, I've heard it advanced that this was the first time the rapture was ever revealed in the Bible. I violently disagree with that. I think Isaiah talked about it, and I've shown you in the 26th chapter of Isaiah where he just flat lays it out. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, he says, I'm going to openly show to you a mystery. He doesn't say, I'm going to explain this mystery and how it's going to be completed, and I'm going to tell you everything there is about it. That word show just means he says, I'm going to openly show it to you. Doesn't say he's going to solve it and tell you everything there is to tell about it. But he tells you this mysterious happening, but I guarantee you it's in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone will go to sleep in Jesus. That is their physical bodies, their physical nature. We don't believe in soul sleep. Souls exist and are conscious eternally. He's talking about the dead in Christ. He says, not all of us are going to suffer a physical death and be put in a grave, but we shall all be changed. He said those in the grave will be changed, plus all of us, the whole kit and caboodle, all the old carnal natures are going to be changed at this mysterious event. And then he tells you what it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than an eye can blink, faster than a bolt of lightning, 186,000 miles per second, at the last trump. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this last trump means. Just to come out and say, the last trump, well, that implies there have been trumps before it. And we know that in the millennial reign following the rapture, the resurrection, you're going to have lots of trumpets blown in the millennial reign. So this isn't the last trump that will ever be heard on this earth or ever be heard by the saved. I contend it is the last trump in a series. You've got to have some trumpets before it. So this is the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and clear, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's what that's talking about. And the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we, meaning those who are still alive in bodies of flesh, shall be changed. That's the massive changing of both those who have departed, their bodies are in the earth or in the water, and their souls are with the Lord in heaven. Their bodies are going to be changed, their souls are coming back with the Lord, they're going to be reunited with their changed bodies, and we're going to be changed where we stand. Now, the same trumpet allusion is carried forth in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do I think we'll hear it? I do. And the voice of the archangel, Now, which angel is that? Well, when you talk about archangels, you usually have the last in the series as the greatest. I contend it's the last angel in the series, with the voice of the archangel. If not, it's the archangel Michael, who may be the last one in that series. And with the trump of God, there's your trump of God, the sounding of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Same picture, same writer, two different books, same Holy Spirit, but the same scenario. Now, with that in mind, and looking at these two, you see the same general things featured there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, throughout all of this, you have a blowing of a trumpet, and you have a gathering together of all the people. That's exactly what the trumpet did on the Temple Mount. It was to call people to an assembly. This trumpet will announce the time of the calling of all of God's people home to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that day forward, our lives will never be the same. We'll never have another carnal thought. We'll never lose our temper again. We'll never have any problems again. We'll never stretch the truth again. We'll never be jealous or irritated again. And from that day forward, we will be in the kingdom of the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is the greatest comfort that can be provided to any human being by God. A promise of the future things that will last forever with Christ. And many people aren't satisfied with that promise, but that's another subject. Now, let's go over and continue this same idea on the blowing of the last trumpet in the seven trumpet series of Revelation. God is pictured as the Jehovah King of all kingdoms. Whenever the trumpet sounded in the Old Testament for any one of these feast days, all the people were gathered together. And they all were gathered together before Jehovah God the Lord. And there they would sing praises to his name. They would clap their hands. Now, don't worry, I'm not recommending you clap your hands. They would sing, they would dance, they would be filled with joy, and it would all be before Jehovah God because they were called together to an assembly in his presence, and they manifested it openly by their joy. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he has a voice. He can make a noise. When he shall begin to sound, and it's talking about the sounding of a trumpet. This is the seventh angel in a series of seven trumpets, seven angels blowing them in the book of Revelation. The mystery of God should be finished. This is when the finish of this original mystery that Paul announced is accomplished. Paul said, I show you a mystery. John says, this is the finish of that mystery, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. He declared it to the prophets, to his servants, to the writers of the New Testament. He said, when he begins to sound, when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11:15. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, now when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, he was talking about his redemptive work. He had done everything that was necessary to satisfy God for the salvation of every soul that ever came to him seeking the mercy that God had placed in him through grace. This is the finalization of that for what we call this age of grace. When the first resurrection occurs, when the rapture occurs, at that time, according to this scripture, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the final victory of Christ. He won the victory at Calvary. But now, he is sitting on the right hand of God until all his enemies be made his footstool. And this is where they are made his footstool. Now, in Psalm 98, 1 through 4, this is one of the festivals. This is what happened when the shofar sounded. The shofar, the trumpet would sound, the people would be assembled, and here is the psalm that described the activities associated with the people as they gathered. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Now, his right hand, who is his right hand? Jesus Christ. And his holy arm, who is his holy arm? Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 1, he said, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Manifested, shown. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Then it goes through the whole dissertation, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at the close of the 53rd chapter, he tells you of the victory in Christ by his resurrection. So here in this psalm, written long before Jesus, the man, was ever conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, you have a picture presented of the arm of God, the strong right arm of God, gaining the victory, and a new song being sung in an Old Testament sacrificial holiday that pictured the coming things that God was going to do, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord hath made known his salvation. Now, when it talks about the law, and it talks about, in Romans, the manifestation of Christ, it indicates, but now the manifestation without the law is portrayed. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Read that third chapter of Romans, and you have a manifestation, a physical viewing, the whole world observing, the literal Son of Almighty God, and what he came to put away, and what he replaced, and now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being testified of the prophets. It's all there in the third chapter of Romans. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So when you talk about the blowing of these trumpets, and you talk about the finishing of the mystery, and you talk about the joyous gathering together, it's all tied up with the coming of Jesus, with his manifestation as an Israelite to the whole world, including the Gentiles. And you see that all the ends of the earth eventually had heard of his glory and the salvation of our God, even in the most remote places. When you look at this, this was sung on these festive occasions. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Of course, it would be sung in Hebrew, and it would be sung with an Ionic chant. But they would sing these songs at these festivals when the trumpet was blown. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Life gets tedious. Life gets hard. We have physical ailments. Sometimes they're very painful. We have mental ailments. Sometimes they're very painful. We have children problems, wife problems, husband problems. You've heard me mention that so many times, but you know it's true. It's just a part of life. But God has extended to us the absolute assurance when that last trumpet is blown, that shofar, that all these things we've been through,
all the trials and tribulations of life, all the anxieties and uncertainties that we've had, all of them will be looked back upon as a distant thing of the past, whereas we came through, God molded and shaped us and formed us as his children to manifest forth out of our lives a picture of his Son living in us. And the better we bear those trials, and the better we bear those tribulations, and the more outward manifestation that we show to the lost and dying world, that we are not concerned about the present things, but we are rejoicing in Christ like we've already been called, and we're already standing before Jehovah. This is going to be the greatest time we will ever have known. Let the floods clap their hands. It's talking about as a flood goes down, the billows break on the bank. Sounds like hands clapping. Let the hills be joyful together. The scripture says in Romans the 8th chapter, for the whole creation groaneth in travail, and a little while later it says, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. This whole creation is literally rejoicing as each day passes, because it knows one day there is going to come upon this earth the one who originally created it, and all these inanimate objects are pictured as rejoicing and looking forward to that day when Jesus comes. So it's a picture of all of creation groaning in travail, awaiting the time when God's children are finally manifested in their glorified bodies on this earth. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth and the people with equity. Now, wherever you want to place this is of no consequence to me. But I'm going to show you something that I wish you'd think about. I don't care where you put this in the tribulation. That's up to you. But I want you to take a good look at Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry. If this does violence to your preconceived ideas, I'm just asking you to consider what this scripture says. And the nations were angry. Now this is Revelation 11:18. We're still five chapters away from Revelation 16:16, where he says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So at this point, the nations are angry, but they aren't fighting. Not yet. That's five chapters away. I want you to notice what this says. And thy wrath is come. Now this infers directly that for the first time, the true wrath of God is come upon this earth. Now I don't know where you're going to place this. That's up to you. But I'll guarantee you this is the rapture. I'll guarantee you it's the first resurrection. Now just look at what it says. And the time of the dead. I do not know any time for a dead man except a resurrection. The dead shall be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, just looking at that, you have not presented a proof that that's the time of the dead. In order to judge a man, you've got to make him alive. You can't judge a dead man because he can't hear you. From the time I was a small boy growing up in our churches, I have been taught by every missionary Baptist preacher that has ever taught me, by every Sunday school teacher that has ever taught me, by every commentary that I've ever read by a missionary Baptist, I have been taught that God is going to judge me in the person of Christ at the judgment seat. All the saints who are going to be caught out the first resurrection are going to be judged personally by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know of a missionary Baptist preacher that doesn't believe that. So take a look at what this says next, that they should be judged. That's what it says. It says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead. And here is the time of the dead that they should be judged. Now, every missionary Baptist preacher I have ever known, every teacher I've ever had, and every commentary I've ever read by a missionary Baptist tells me that as a saved person, as a saint of God, as a child of God, that I'm going to be judged for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Now, I don't know where you're going to put that. That's up to you. But look at that. That's God's word. And that is a resurrection of a bunch of dead people to be judged for rewards. And they're called prophets and saints. I know one thing for sure. In Arkansas terminology, that ain't the great white throne judgment. That's the rapture or the first resurrection. Now it's in Revelation 11:18. Put it where you want in the tribulation period. That's what most people do with the rapture. Put it where they want it. But it's in Revelation 11:18. And there it is. And I didn't write that. It's interesting, isn't it? Makes you stop and think. I tell you what, I'm a pessimist. I like to be prepared for the worst. And I am. And whatever happens, happens. Now, that's not the end of the tribulation period. That's not the end. There are six vials of wrath that follow. That's what they're called, and thy wrath has come. But that's not the beginning either. You say, where is it? Somewhere in between. I give you my word before the Lord. I'm not trying to slip my position in on you. You saw the scripture. Read it for yourself. It's about as plain as the whiskers on a cat.